Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages on the discourses of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 30. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Little surprise this morning. I thought I was preaching on something a little different from that, but that's a good question. Good question no matter what, right? Are we faithful servants of Jesus? I ask you to just bear with me this morning. I'm trying to get rid of the last little bit of a cold, and it doesn't seem to want to go away, so apologize if my voice seems off or if I have to cough or something. So thank you very much to our musicians for a wonderful opening, for drawing our attention to our Lord and our Savior. Indeed, how great is our Lord, his name. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our study of what's known as the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Now, Jesus has been telling his disciples about the upcoming, the impending destruction of the temple where they worshipped. And he talked about living in chaotic times. He spoke of returning to the earth again. And he made it really clear, though, that only God the Father knows when this would happen. We read, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." And even though nobody knows when Jesus will return, he made it really clear that those who follow him must be ready for that time. Hence that question earlier, am I being a faithful servant? So this morning we'll be looking at what he had to say next in what I'm calling Life in the Kingdom of Heaven. And our passage is found in the first part of Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And these two parables provide comparisons of earthly and heavenly things. In other words, Jesus tells an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And as is often the case, some got it, some didn't get it. Before we get into the passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause and just thank you that we can just come before the amazing God of the universe, the one who created everything, who sustains everything, who holds everything just in his hand and loved us so much that he sent us his Son. Thank you, Father, for your Son, for your Word, and for your Spirit. And pray that, again, that you just open our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn and apply in our lives this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the parable of the 10 virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them, but the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Now while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was finally a shout, 'Behold, the groom! Come out to meet him!' Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, 'Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going to go out.' However, the prudent ones answered, 'No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour.'" So Jesus starts off by saying the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to. Now, I'm not sure what comes to mind to you when you think of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe it's that amazing place up in there in the sky. where God reigns, and we're all going to be there one day. Those of us who put our trust in Him, we're going to be there one day, worshiping Him just in awe and wonder. I would suggest to you that while there's a future time in heaven, worshiping God, well, that's part of the kingdom, there's a current aspect to it as well. Jesus coming to earth opened up the kingdom when He left His place in heaven and came down to live as a man. He demonstrated His obedience to His Heavenly Father. He demonstrated His power over both the physical and the spiritual realms. For example, who else can still the wind and the waves? Who else can heal people? Who can raise people from the dead? And He demonstrated His power through His sacrificial death for the sin of mankind, including your sin and my sin. And opened the door for us to become part of His church. So I would suggest that we're living in the kingdom now. Now, I know it's not a good idea to assume anything, but I'm going to go out on a limb and assume that everyone here has heard about, maybe been involved in, some pretty impressive engagement or wedding arrangements. You know, there's some who have gotten a pilot to go up in the sky and say, "Will you marry me?" Or some got the message out on the Jumbotron at a sporting event. Some have organized a special thing at a restaurant or some place where the couple had their first date. And when it comes to the wedding part, some weddings are held at a quote-unquote destination, where a small group gets together, and others have what they might call a traditional wedding in the local church. Some have a large wedding party. Some have just a small group with the best man and the maid of honor at their side. In Jesus' day, weddings were quite different. The bride and the groom didn't necessarily date and fall in love and drop their wedding plans and a guest list. Theirs was usually an arranged marriage. The engagement happened when the fathers got together and formalized the details, including the dowry or the bridal price. The betrothal was a ceremony, or what we might think of as the marriage, didn't happen until about a year later. The bride would get together with her entourage, and they would wait for the arrival of the groom. They didn't know, however, exactly when the groom was going to come. So when the groom was on his way, the bridal procession would go out to meet him, and they'd have their lamps, and the lamps were probably torches, and they would have had cloths that were soaked in oil or pitch on sticks, and those would have been what's referred to as the lamps. And so they would go out, and they would bring the groom and his friends back to the bride's house, and then they would all go back to the groom's place. And that's where the wedding feast would take place. It's thought that there were usually 10 lamps or torches in a bridal procession, hence the 10 virgins. And while they all dozed off while waiting for the groom, 5 were prepared, and they brought extra oil with them. The other 5 were not prepared. And sadly, the unprepared ones got there only to find that the door was shut. They missed their chance to attend the wedding feast. When the foolish ones were asked to be let in, they were told, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." In Matthew chapter 7, the bolded verses are verses 21 and 23. This is Jesus speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, who is in heaven, will enter." Down to the bottom part. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I would suggest that Jesus is telling His disciples and us that those whom He never knew are those who chose to reject Him, the Son of God who came to the earth for the sake of mankind. They may have called out, maybe claimed to know Him, but I'm going to suggest that they only knew Him maybe from an intellectual standpoint. They didn't truly put their faith and their trust in Him. They didn't truly believe in Him. So let's read our second parable. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And he went on his journey. The one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents, received 2 talents, earned 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the masters of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now the one who had received the 1 talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid, so I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You worthless, lazy slave, did you know that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and upon my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in our second parable, a man entrusts 3 of his slaves, or sometimes referred to as servants, with a huge responsibility while he goes away on a journey. These men were entrusted with looking after the man's possessions. In those days, it was common for wealthier people to have slaves, and some even more so than their masters. And they were put in charge over the business affairs. Some had a great deal of influence and power, per se, even though they weren't, quote-unquote, free. So the man gives different amounts or talents to his slaves, and it was proportional to their skills or their abilities. So a talent was a sum of money, and it was usually weighed out. For example, a talent of silver was about 94 pounds. A talent of gold was about double that amount. So it's a lot of money. I found one reference that noted a talent was generally accepted to be worth 6,000 denarii. And you may remember that a denarius was the equivalent to a day's wages. So I used pretty simple math and I rounded my numbers. I said, if you used a conservative value of $100 a day, and I think that might even be below what minimum wage would pay you for a day, we're probably talking about $3 million for 5 talents, $1 million for 2 talents, and $600,000 just for 1. These guys were entrusted with a lot. And in my head, I was trying to even do the conversion of very rough numbers with the value of gold, and it comes out to, you know, 3-point-some-odd million if you use really, really rough numbers. Now, 2 of the slaves go right out, and they get 100% return on the money. I don't think there was a stockbroker to invest in, nor did they go out and just buy lottery tickets with the money and win the lottery. They put the money to work by getting up and doing business and by working hard. And the 3rd slave digs a hole and buries the money in the ground. So when the master returns, each one reports on his work. The first two are told, "Well done. You have been faithful. I will put you in charge over more things. Come and enter your master's presence." The third didn't do any work save bearing the money. And then he went back to get it. He didn't even do the bare minimum by putting the money in the bank so it would earn interest. And he's called wicked, worthless, lazy, and he's cast out. So what does this have to do with how we live life in the kingdom? In our first parable, we saw that five of the bridesmaids were prepared while the other five were not. It's as if the foolish ones liked the idea of attending the celebration, but they weren't interested in helping with the preparations. They didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps burning and turned to the prudent ones for extra oil. Each of us is responsible for our own decisions and actions. We can't rely on others for everything, and there are some things that we have to do for ourselves. Jesus had earlier told his disciples to be on the alert, and this includes being prepared for that time when he returns to earth or when we stand before him if we die first. It's been suggested that a crisis will separate true believers from those who aren't true believers. The true believers who are ready for Jesus and those who don't really know or follow him. And I noted earlier that some only knew Jesus from an intellectual standpoint, but never truly put their faith and trust in him. I would liken it to somebody who's going to church, goes to church, likes the social aspect of the church, likes the music and everything else, but doesn't really believe that Jesus is the person that the Bible describes him and says he is. Jesus died for the sin of mankind. He was crucified on a cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended back to his Father in heaven. We all need to repent of our sin and accept the free gift of grace that he offers. I believe that we have the freedom to choose to accept or reject this gift. It's a time-limited offer, though, isn't it? There will be a time, as we saw, when the door is shut. If you haven't come to that realization that you need Jesus in your life, I would urge you to turn to him today. It's a personal decision. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven as somebody else's plus one. You have to do it yourself. 2 days ago, some of us took to heart the fact that it was Valentine's Day, a day to celebrate love. And what greater love can we experience than the God of the universe and sending his Spirit to guide us for our sin, that we can have a relationship with him? How's that for love? If Jesus isn't the love of your life, if he isn't the king of your life, as we sang earlier, let today be the day that you change that. Just as a bit of an aside, there was a reference to, in the parable of the virgins, talked about having enough oil. And some people view the reference to oil as having, where oil has the meaning of it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have oil, you're filled with the Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we accept the Lord Jesus into our lives, when he becomes our Savior, our Lord, then we're given the Holy Spirit. So not having oil then equates to not having Jesus and not having received salvation. And you don't want that situation when the door closes. In the Old Testament, the groom was referred, God was referred to as the groom and Israel as the bride. For example, in Isaiah 54, we read this: "Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, and do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth and no longer remember the disgrace of your widowhood. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of armies, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus refers to himself as the groom. He's letting them know that he is God. He's the one that the scriptures point to. Then the disciples John, that is John the Baptist, came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the groom cannot mourn as long as the groom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Who's the bride? In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Our decision to be ready for the groom, to be part of his church, therefore affects our eternal destiny." So the church is the bride. It's been said that when you marry someone, you not only marry the person, but you marry their family. In some parts of the country, including here, people will be remembering Family Day tomorrow. And while I think the intent behind Family Day was to provide an opportunity to spend time with their biological relatives, or related family members, I think we can put a twist on that. Trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord brings us into a big family, namely the church, the family of God. And I thought about it, and I thought better. I'm not going to sing this. You can if you like. I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God. Are you? Are you glad to be part of the family? So how are we doing with some positive aspects of family relationships? Are we celebrating things together? Are we supporting each other? Are we willing to look past people's quirks and idiosyncrasies to build up the family? And we all have our own quirks and idiosyncrasies, I'm sure. So what does the parable of the talents tell us about life in the kingdom? When the master returned, he settled accounts with his slaves. Two were commended for their diligence. Remember, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge over many things. Come, enter into the joy of your master." The third slave knew what his master wanted him to do, but he decided it was just too hard. He was too overbearing. He was too judgmental. So he did nothing and he buried the money. In essence, he just refused to do what he was told to do. And he plays the blame game, doesn't he, for his excuse. "Master, I knew you were so hard and so demanding, I was afraid to do anything, so I just hid your money." He's blaming the master for his own inaction. One day, we too will be called to give an account for our work, our service. As the Apostle Paul noted in 1 Corinthians, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work on which he is built on it remains, he will receive a reward. I would suggest that this parable tells us that we need to put the talents that God has entrusted with, has given us to look after. We need to put those things to work. Now, my definition of talents here is more than just those financial resources, although that's part of it. We've all been blessed with material things, with spiritual gifts and talents, and we all have time, don't we? While some might have more material things or different gifts and abilities than you have, than I have, all of us are to use what God's given us at our disposal. And it's for His glory until He returns or until we go to be with Him. So one day our work or our service for Him will be examined. So what are the big ticket items on your to-do list? Do they build up God's family, or are they really for our own personal interest and benefit? I hope there are none here who are going to be like the third slave, who chooses to hide what God gave, who refuses to use what He's given. Remember, that one was thrown into outer darkness. And if God calls you to do something, you can rest assured that He will enable you to do it. There's no such thing as too hard when it comes to God, even when we can't imagine how things are going to work out. As the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in our own power, but in the power of Jesus. Just as the two servants were happy to report back to the Master, so will we if we put His resources to work as we look forward to seeing Him again one day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In summary then, the parable of the virgins stresses the importance of being ready and of being watchful. Being ready means putting our faith and trust in Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord. Being watchful influences how we live in the kingdom, with our eyes looking toward the future. It's about living faithfully for Him every day. It's about growing closer to Him, and it's about growing more like Him, making disciples who love and follow Him, and receiving and reflecting His love to those that we come in contact with. The parable of the talents tells us we need to put the talents that God has entrusted us with to work. We might think of these as time, talents, or abilities and treasures. So what does our calendar say about how we spend our time? Are they on things of God or things of the world? Again, what are the big ticket items on our to-do list? What do our bank statements tell us about our use of finances? In Titus, we read this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, eager for good deeds." Indeed, may this be a reflection of our lives, and may we too hear our Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your Master's joy." Right?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the time we could spend this morning here in your presence. I just pray that as we leave this building that we would be reminded of the things we've sung about and learned about this morning, that we would be good stewards of the resources you've blessed us with, and that we would use those to further your kingdom here on earth until you return. I pray that you would just guide and direct our steps as we leave this building. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We would love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@BibleFellowshipAssembly.ca. Thank you very much. See you next time.